Our boys, when they were younger, in school, they would have to repeat different things quite often. In order for them to learn how to write letters, they would come home with line paper, and part of their homework would be, you know, writing a whole line of A's, and they would write A, 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 and maybe they move on to a different letter that they were practicing at school. They would learn to write numbers that way, too, the correct way to write certain numbers. Being the pesky dad that I am, if it wasn't neat enough and clean enough, I erase the whole line and make them all do it all over again. That reputation or that repetition helped them to learn how to write their letters and how to write their numbers. It helped them to learn a bit about proper writing techniques. Now when they write, for the most part, they have nice handwriting, and you can actually read their writing and see what they're trying to write. There was an interesting study several years ago that came out of Harvard and Stanford both. They did a study on the impact of learning and remembrance. And what the study essentially found was that by repeating a certain thing over and over again, it had tremendous impact and bearing on our learning and on our remembrance of what it was that we were repeating. Each year, God commands us to go through and repeat the holy days. We repeat them each year. We're here in about 8 weeks. We're due to start that cycle all over again. Passover now is only about 8 weeks away. Later on in June, then, we'll pick up the Feast of Pentecost. And later on after the summer, when the weather starts to get cool again, then we'll get to celebrate all the fall holy days. And in 2014, then we'll come back around in the springtime. We'll do it all over again. And the year after year, We get to go through and repeat the holy days. Some of you have attended since the 60s or 70s, perhaps. That repetition is good for us. There's no command in the Bible that we keep the holy days for a certain number of years, or we go through a certain number of Passovers, and then we kind of get the stamp of approval and we're done. No matter how long we've been in the church, no matter how long or how young we are in the church, we still repeat those holy days each and every year. Go with me, if you will, over to the book of Exodus, sort of Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12 and verse 14. Here specifically talking about the Passover itself. Exodus chapter 12 and verse 14, we read, So this day shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance. These holy days that we have the wonderful opportunity of celebrating each and every year is to be a memorial. It's to be something we celebrate. It's not something we just do a couple times and we're done with. It's not something we kind of dread and we kind of slide into it. But as it's recorded for us here in Exodus 12:14, it's to be a memorial. It's to be a feast to God himself. These holy days are to be special. God established them. He ordained them to be something tremendous, something wonderful. And he wants us to keep them each and every year. Let's go over to Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus chapter 23. And we're going to pick up the first verse and another verse toward the end of this chapter. Verse 1 here in Leviticus chapter 23. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, the feasts of the Lord which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feasts." These are not some organization's feasts. These are not your feasts. These are not my feasts. These are God's feasts that we get to celebrate. These are God's holy days. They're not something that man created. It's not some great idea that Moses even came up with. He didn't even stand up and say, "Hey, God, don't you think it'd be great if we had these special days scattered throughout the year?" God makes it very clear here in verse 2 that they are his feasts. Drop down to verse 31. Now, this is specifically in relation to one of his holy days. Leviticus chapter 23 and verse 31, he says, "You shall do no manner of work. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations and all your dwellings." Again, there's no time limitations on when these holy days should be kept, whether it's years baptized or whether it's years attending, or maybe it's just however old you are. There is no limitation here that God puts on how long these holy days should be kept. They're to be kept forever. Now, there's probably some things that you, like me, wish that we could stop celebrating. My birthday is in the fall, and every time the fall time frame comes around, I wish we could just kind of skip over my birthday. Maybe then I wouldn't get as old as I do each and every year. When we get older, maybe we wish that we could stop repeating our birthdays. But it doesn't happen. And God's feasts here, not to liken them to birthdays on the same level of importance, but God's feast is not something we just stop celebrating. It's something we're commanded to celebrate and to observe forever. Let's go with me, if you will, over to the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, and I'd like to read verses 16 and 17. Here Paul is talking to the church at Colossae. They had some challenging issues going on at the time here in this particular church. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 16, Paul writes, he says, "So let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding the festival or a new moon or a Sabbath, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ." Now here Paul is trying to combat some heresy that was going on at the time. There was some philosophies that were being floated through the church which were not biblical. These individuals were carrying on some human traditions and elevating it to a status that they shouldn't be. Paul here isn't saying that the holy days are done away with. Paul is not saying that the Sabbaths and, you know, it doesn't matter what you eat, you know, you can do away with those things. The issue that Paul here was combating was that there were individuals in this area who were attacking the church as to how they kept these things. It wasn't, the attack wasn't that they were keeping the Sabbaths and that they were honoring the food laws. It was how they were doing it. And so Paul here is coming at it from that perspective. The holy days, though, are an observance of things to come. And as we go through each holy day throughout the year, it pictures a little something different in God's plan. And we get to see a little foretaste of something that is to come. If you go over with me to Matthew chapter 25, as we kind of continue to set the stage here this afternoon, Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25, in the first part of that chapter, we read about the parable of the 10 virgins, the 5 foolish, the 5 wise virgins. We won't take the time to actually go through that parable. Many of you are probably familiar with it, about how they each had their lamps, and they each were burning some light, and they had trimmed it and that sort of thing. And then a call came out that the bridegroom was here. And they trimmed their lamps, but some of them weren't prepared. Some of them didn't have the extra oil supply that they needed. And so they tried to get some of the other virgins to give them some of theirs. And the wise virgin said, nope, you have to go take care of that on your own. And while they were off, the bridegroom came and the 5 wise went in. The door was shut. I want to get to a verse 13 here. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 13. The whole point of this particular parable summarizes down to this one verse. Jesus then concludes, he says, "Watch therefore." I love the word "therefore" in the Bible. The word "therefore" essentially means, okay, take everything that I've said leading up to this verse, and this is kind of the conclusion, the summary of what I've just said. So here Jesus Christ is essentially saying, therefore, so in conclusion, because of what I've said, you know, prior to this, watch. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. The point here of, one of the points of this particular parable is that we're to be watching. We're to be staying focused on God's way of life, on what He wants us each to develop within us. Watching is a major focus of end time instruction by Jesus Christ. He talks a lot about the importance of watching and why we should be watching and what we should be watching. There are two meanings here to this word watch that we read here in Matthew 25 and verse 13. The first can be a literal meaning. It could be a literal meaning. Physically stay awake could be one. You might write down in your notes, we won't take the time to go there, but Matthew chapter 26 and verses 38 through 40 here, Jesus himself is off praying and he took some of his disciples with them and he asked them to come and to watch while he prayed. He came back a little while later and saw them asleep and went back and kept praying and came back and ended up kind of stirring them. And he questioned them, you know, couldn't you just sit here for 1 hour? Couldn't you just watch with me for 1 hour? Verse 33 of that same reference, it states that the disciples' eyes were heavy. It was this period of physically trying to stay awake. It's the same Greek word here. The second meaning of the word watch is a figurative meaning, and it can mean to be vigilant, to be vigilant. You might write down 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, 1 Peter 5 and verse 8. To be vigilant means to be sober. Be sober, be vigilant, or watch, because Satan walks about like a roaring lion, is the rest of that verse. 1 Peter 5, verse 8, be sober, be vigilant. The word vigilant there, most of our Bibles, is the same Greek word watch. So you have a literal meaning of staying awake, and you have a figurative meaning, which is to be vigilant. So we can kind of summarize that, and one way that we could identify the word watch is that we're to remain focused. If we're focused on something, then we're watching. We are very much alert. We're vigilant. To watch can also mean to be focused. Go with me over to the book of Luke, Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21 and verse 34. Luke chapter 21 and verse 34. Jesus Christ says, but take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life, and that day may come on you unexpectedly. For it will come as a snare on those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch, therefore, and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. Verse 36 here is interesting. A lot of people like to kind of take this out of context. They'll say, watch, therefore, and they rely on the emphasis of the comma that's in most of our translations. Watch therefore, comma, pause, separate thought then, and pray always that you may be counted worthy. Punctuation is not in the original language, and so the translators have added this apostrophe, added this forced pause. But here Jesus Christ encourages us to watch and pray always. Watch and pray always. This watch is a sleepless watch. It's a watch encouraging us to stay awake. It's a watch encouraging us to be very much attentive, to be alert, to be awake. The grammatical form here in these verses, the word take heed in verse 34, and then the word watch there in verse 36, both of those verbs, take heed and watch, they indicate not just a one-time event. This encouragement here from God is not a one-time event. He's not saying, okay, pick a day and watch on that day, or watch for that day, or take heed on that day, that one-time event. That's not what these verbs here are indicating. Again, in verse 34, take heed, and in verse 36, the word watch. The grammatical form here of those verbs indicate a process that's ongoing. Again, it's not just a one-time event. It's an ongoing process. So daily throughout your lives, Jesus here is saying, take heed and watch and be vigilant and stay attentive. It's impossible to adequately watch and to be vigilant and to take heed and to be spiritually attentive without God's holy days. It's not something we can do. We can't do both. We can't do one without the other. We can't be vigilant and watch without God's holy days. And then the subsequent plan of salvation that those holy days rehearse. But let's go back to Colossians again. Let's go to chapter 3 this time. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Here's a statement that the Apostle Paul makes about 30 years or just a little bit more than 30 years after Jesus Christ's physical death. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1. If then you are raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on things of the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. So Christ, who is our life, appears when you also will appear with him in glory. There's holy days wrapped up here in these verses. It's neat to imagine God's holy day plan in each of the seven holy days and to read that verse. Here we talk about Christ's death, his subsequent resurrection. The days of unleavened bread and some of the meaning of the days of unleavened bread are wrapped into these verses. The giving of the Holy Spirit that allows this special relationship with God and allows God to literally live with us. The first resurrection, the second resurrection, and just very easily you could almost come up with at least five of the seven holy days right here in these few verses. And again, this is more than 30 years after Christ's death. Things in our personal physical lives are easy to kind of get out of whack sometimes, aren't they? It's easy for things in our life to get out of focus. Down in our basement, some of you have seen our projector. And every once in a while, Rand and I will sit down and watch a show or a movie, and she'll turn to me and she'll say, "Ed, I think the screen's just a little bit out of focus." It hangs from the ceiling in the basement. So as people walk back and forth across the upstairs floor, over a period of weeks or so, that the focus will sometimes become misaligned. And so I'll run around the couch and I'll just tweak it just a little bit, and all of a sudden everything comes back into focus a bit more. Some of you, like me, wear either eyeglasses or contacts because our vision has become such that we require those things for the world around us to be clear. It helps bring things back into focus. There are other things like cuckoo clocks that sometimes get not necessarily focus, but out of timing. Their timing gets off. The mechanisms become off, and they're no longer keeping good time. We have a really cool cuckoo clock that Rand got me for an anniversary gift way back many years ago. And in order for it to keep proper time, it has a weight on it. It has the rod that comes down, the actual ticker, but there's a real decorative weight and it slides. And if the cuckoo clock is running too slow, then you raise it up, it causes it to tick faster. And if it's running too fast, you can slide it down, and it causes it to tick slower. Well, sometimes that little slider needs to be adjusted, because maybe the cuckoo clock is running too fast or too slow. And so you slide it and you adjust it so that it can keep proper time. Guitar strings, pianos, the list goes on and on in our physical lives of things that become out of whack, or they become out of tune or out of focus. Here in verse 2 of Colossians chapter 3, we're encouraged to set our mind on the things above. There's one commentator that words that he says, "The things above, be constantly setting your mind upon, rather not the things on the earth." Again, this is not just a one-time event. We should always be checking our focus. We should always be checking, our watches symbolically, making sure that it's keeping proper time, making sure our projectors and our TVs are calibrated correctly. We need to be constantly resetting our minds on the things above for the same reasons. Nobody likes to be late. No one likes to watch a fuzzy movie. No one likes to hear an out-of-tune piano. We check those things so that our physical life, things are clear and things sound good. From a spiritual perspective, we should also be checking ourselves spiritually. This is why we have the seven holy days every year. It's to help us continually check ourselves spiritually and help make sure that we're in line with where God wants us to be. Thankfully, God foresaw the need for these ongoing opportunities to refocus us to his plan. They help us to be focused to the plan that God had laid out for us. So today in the sermon, I want to briefly discuss God's festivals. They not only reveal the actual basics of his plan of salvation, but also helps to reset us and to refocus us on the plan that he has created for each and every one of us. In keeping God's festivals, it helps us to understand God's plan of salvation. Many humans wander about the world wondering why they're here, and what's the importance of this life, and what's the meaning of life, and shouldn't I be here or there? What am I to do? God's festivals help outline why God even created man in the first place, and how we can even dream to achieve the goal and the subsequent reward that God wants to give to us. God and Christ created this plan of salvation, but they created it for everyone, not just those that God is working with now today in this physical life. Everyone who has ever lived will have the opportunity to know who God is, and they'll have an opportunity to know all about God's laws. These seven festivals point us to God's plan of salvation, and ultimately then to Jesus Christ, who has a very important facet to play in each one of those holy days. The Jewish community view these holy days as historical events. They view it as something that simply identifies their nationality. Much like the rest of us, where we view things in this country as historical events. It's things that identify us as Americans. Things like July 4th, things like the Declaration of Independence, Flag Day, and so on. They help identify us as Americans and things this country has done and gone through. The Jews don't look to Christ. The Jews don't look to the New Testament. They don't look to the New Covenant. They don't look to those things. And so to them, the holy days are just some sort of historical event. But to us, they should be a lot more. They should be a lot more to us than just this historical happening. Quoting from the United Church of God's booklet, What is Your Destiny? It makes this statement. What is even more important to us is that Jesus Christ kept these days. The early Christians also kept these festivals and the seventh-day Sabbath. They're vital reminders of God's plan for us, end quote. The church teaches and supports the idea that we read in Scripture that the New Testament church kept these holy days. Jesus Christ himself kept these holy days. The apostles kept these holy days. In the Bible study after services, we'll go through and we'll review some of those scriptures to show that it's not just an Old Testament, Old Covenant type of thing that we should be doing with these holy days. Let's go back to the book of Leviticus, chapter 23. Let's have a quick high-level review of these holy days. I think it's good for us to go through this before the start of the holy day season. You know, again, many of us have probably gone through the holy days dozens of times. But yet God put them there and he ordained them to be kept every year for a reason. So I think it's good for us to review them on an annual basis. And as we go through each holy day, restudy each one and see if there's something more that we can glean out of it. Leviticus chapter 23, in verse 3, the list here begins with the Sabbath. While the Sabbath is not specifically one of God's annual festivals, it is a special day each week that we get to observe. It is a holy convocation from that perspective for our Creator. Leviticus chapter 23 and verse 3, 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh is a Sabbath of solemn rest. Holy convocation, you shall do no work on it. Is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. Here on this Sabbath day, then we can look back to the creation. It can help us remind us of our Creator and the wonderful things that he has done for us. This Sabbath can also then look forward to the millennial time ahead when all of mankind, when this whole earth then can have its Sabbath rest, when there'll be true rest for all of humanity. Verse 5, on the 14th day of the first month at twilight is the Lord's Passover. We know that Christ died for our sins. We know that he's gone through a process to redeem us. We know that then through his sacrifice, it accounts not only for our physical healing, but also for our spiritual healing. Removes the penalty of those sins that we've committed. There are special symbols associated with the Passover. It requires humility. Allows for a beautiful relationship with our God. And it also can help remind us of the damage that sin can cause and has caused with us. Verse 6, on the 15th day of the same month, it is the Feast of Unleavened Bread to the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it. You shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord for 7 days. The seventh day shall also be a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it. During this festival, we're to put on Christ as we strive to put sin out of our life. As we go through this transformation process that we talk about so often, and as we transform ourselves, there's something that goes out, and there should be something that comes back in. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7, we won't turn there, but you can write it down. 1 Corinthians 5:7, I hear the church there at Corinth was being filled with heresy. And while they were physically without leaven in their homes, they had literally put out all the leaven out of their houses. Paul here was chastising them for only doing that aspect. Spiritually, they were not putting out these things that they shouldn't be doing. They were not fully enveloping this transformation process that God wanted them to. And so Paul was hitting them on that point. The Feast of Unleavened Bread is a feast of devouring sweetness. It's about becoming unyeasted. It's not just about putting sin out. Verse 15, you shall count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be completed. So it gives instructions here for counting out toward the next holy day. Verse 21, you shall proclaim on the same day that it is a holy convocation to you. You shall do no customary work on it. It shall be a statute forever in all your dwellings throughout your generations. In the New Testament area, this was the day that the Holy Spirit was widely given out. It was the promise from Jesus Christ himself that a helper would come and would be able to help us live this way of life, and that the Holy Spirit would allow us to be able to have a relationship with God. And no longer then would we need to go through physical sacrifices and a physical temple and priests and high priests and things in order for them to kind of mediate for us. You can go and read about that in Acts chapter 2. Pentecost is also about the first fruits harvest, the smaller spring harvest. Jesus Christ's resurrection then is our promise that we too will be resurrected one day and changed in the twinkling of an eye, like the verses say. Dropping down to verse 23, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, in the 7th month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. Again, you shall do no customary work on it. You shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. The Feast of Trumpets pictures a time when Christ is going to return a second time and establish God's kingdom on earth. It's a time when Satan and his followers will rise up and fight against Christ. They'll fight in order to try to prevent that kingdom from coming. It then ties in very closely with the next holy day that we read about here in verse 27, when Satan's influence is then removed, and at last the world can live at peace. Verse 27, also the 10th of this 7th month shall be the Day of Atonement, shall be a holy convocation for you. You shall afflict your souls and offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. Verse 31, you shall do no manner of work. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations and all your dwellings. This is the holy day that we fast on. We afflict our souls physically. We go without food and water for this entire 24-hour period to partially show God that we do need him in our life, that we rely on him in our life. And that while we need the physical food in order to sustain us physically, we need God's involvement. We need that relationship in order that we can be sustained spiritually. Christ died so that our sins could be forgiven, so that we could be atoned for our sins. Continuing in verse 33, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of the 7th month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days to the Lord. Verse 41, you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord for 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. You shall celebrate it in the 7th month. Feast of Tabernacles pictures a time when Christ and God's government, their kingdom, God's kingdom is fully established on earth. Pictures a time when lions and lambs play together and little kids play with snakes that formerly would have been very dangerous for them. It's a millennial period, a 1,000-year period of peace and prosperity. A time of true celebration when God is in charge over all the earth. And that all mankind then will have the opportunity to know this God, to know the God that we love and worship. Verse 36, here breaking it about halfway through, then we pick up the 7th and final holy day. On the 8th day, you shall have a holy convocation. You shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. It's a sacred assembly, and you shall do no customary work on it. In other places of the Bible, it refers to this day as the last great day, or the 8th day of the feast. Here Christ then will make salvation available to all of mankind. Everyone who has ever lived, all the bad people, all the good people, the people that perhaps are neighbors, people that have died. This is the day that billions will stand before God and for the first time be able to know who He is. The books of Isaiah and Ezekiel talk a great deal about this. This is where Isaiah chapter 37 talks about the valley of the dry bones and this incredible army standing before God. God's holy days offer something that mankind's holidays do not. It's an opportunity for us to refocus on God's plan of salvation. Again, the great purpose for why He even created us. It's an opportunity to refocus on becoming more like God and more like the character that He has. It's an opportunity for us to refocus on building God's character, becoming more like Him, following through on that transformation process that many of us have already committed to. It's an opportunity to refocus on God Himself and His wonderful design for man, why we're here, what man's destiny is. Christmas and Easter and New Year's Day and Halloween and other holidays of this world don't offer those things. They simply don't offer those things. They offer mostly selfishness. What can I get? Give me something. How about me? Look at me. Even some of the holidays that are not necessarily wrong for us to celebrate, like July 4th and Thanksgiving and such, those are good reminders of what this country has gone through and some of God's blessings for this country, but they still don't even have the spiritual focus for God that His holy days do. God has a wonderful plan for mankind, and that plan can only be rehearsed by going through the holy days. Let's go back to the book of 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1. Peter writes, he says, "Beloved, I now write to you the second epistle, in both of which I stir you up, your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior." Peter here is encouraging us to be mindful of these words. We don't have the right, we don't have the opportunity to just kind of pick and choose through the Bible what we want to keep. Oh, that looks good, let's take that. Ooh, I like that one. Ooh, nah, I'm not going to keep those. Peter here says to be mindful of these words. Be mindful of the Holy Scriptures that God has inspired to be recorded for us. Stir up your minds by remembrance, is what he says, right? Stir up your minds by remembrance. And the best way to remember something is to go through and do it, isn't it? Even though maybe we've been in the church for dozens of years, there's still things for us to learn. Otherwise, God would have put a cap on it, right? When you have these things memorized, then you no longer have to keep the holy days. We need to be careful that we don't get into the slouch that, oh, we've been going through the holy days for so many years, and I'm not really, I for sure that, you know, there's anything more for me to learn. You need to be careful with something like that. Because God says forever keep these things throughout your generations. So if you're born in the church and you die when you're 90, that's 90 years of keeping the holy days. And hopefully when you reach 90, you're still learning something about them. The best way, again, to remember something is through repetition. Again, remember at the beginning where I talked about our boys learning to write and learning to draw the numbers, the math assignments, the multiplication tables that we all memorize, the flashcards maybe that your parents or your teachers made you have. Maybe you had to do a speed test, you know, try to answer so many math problems in a minute and, you know, so that it was kind of right on the tip of your head instead of sitting there and counting on your fingers and writing the answer down. It's in your head. It's almost second nature to you. God's the same way. He wants us to rehearse these holy days each and every year. Because His plan is not just something foo-foo. It's something spectacular. And it outlines the reason that we're here. And outlines the great hope that our neighbors and friends and co-workers and the people that we read about in history books It's about their purpose as well and their destiny as well. Let's go back to the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, sort of chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And I'd like to read verse 19. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 19. Paul writes, he says, "If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable." We're pitiable, Paul says, if we only have hope in Christ during this life. If we only think of Christ during this physical life, and that's where we end it, then Paul says we're absolutely pitiable. We're stupid, in essence. We're missing so much. If we only have spiritual hope in this life, Paul denounces that. While that's good to a point, he's here reminding us that the plan of God extends so far beyond this physical life, and it includes so many more people than just those that are trying to follow God's way of life now. We should and can have hope in this life and for everyone who has ever lived, knowing that God's plan far surpasses these physical bodies that break down and get sick and, you know, our eyes start to break down and we require glasses and different things. It goes on so far beyond that. Our spiritual hope, our knowledge of God's plan of life should extend beyond this life, this physical life. Most people in society don't understand man's destiny as God has designed it. But by rehearsing the holy days each and every year, we learn what that God-created destiny is. And it's not to be able to die and go to either heaven or hell. It's not to die and be able to spend all of eternity playing some really boring harps. That's not man's destiny. And by reviewing the holy days each and every year, then we can learn what that destiny is. We can learn why God created us. The traditional Christian belief asserts that the righteous go to heaven when they die. They think that's where God is, so therefore that's where we want to be. But otherwise, the emphasis on Christ is largely based on this life. Again, like what Paul wrote here in 1 Corinthians 15, they're focused just on the spiritual hope of this life. And even in that, they're missing a mark in so many areas. But they're focused just on this life. Most of the holidays of traditional Christianity are a hodgepodge of customs that originated with pagan roots. And they were then imported into the Christian religion. God's holy days, however, remind us to refocus, to resharpen, to retune ourselves so that we can be strengthened and then to understand what our purpose is, what God wants from us. Go with me over to the Hebrews chapter 6. I'd like to read this from the New American Standard Bible. Hebrews chapter 6. And I want to read verses 17, 18, and 19. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 17. "In the same way, God, desiring even more to show to the heirs of the promise the unchangeableness of his purpose, confirmed with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have taken refuge would have strong encouragement to take hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil." It's kind of a wordy section of scripture. Let's break this down and talk about it just for a minute here. It begins talking about, in verse 18, these two unchangeable things. What are these two unchangeable things that the writer here is talking about? Well, if we go back up to verse 17, we learn what those two things are. One is that there's an unchangeable purpose for mankind. God didn't create mankind with one purpose and then partway through decide to change it or to alter it or just to flat out cancel it. One of these two things is the unchangeable purpose for mankind. God created mankind with a purpose and he has not changed it. The second thing then, also there in verse verse 17, is that God promised it would be so. God promised that it would be so. These are the two unchangeable things. God created a purpose for mankind, and then he promised to fulfill it. And since God can't lie, as Paul, or, well, we assume it's Paul here writing Hebrews, as he goes on to say then in verse 18 that it's impossible for God to lie, then we can take incredible hope in those two things, that mankind has a purpose and that God promised to fulfill it. God promised that it would be so. Since God can't lie, then we have hope in those two things. And as the writer here of Hebrews states, that can be strong encouragement to us. The holy days should set us like an anchor, preventing us to drift off course. It should set us as an anchor. Again, God wants us to rehearse these each and every year so that we can reset ourselves, so we can be retuned to why he wants us even here. Why he wants us to transform our minds. Why he wants us to put out sin. Why he wants us to do these things that he does. The annual rehearsal of God's plan is a reminder of our personal spiritual goal of overcoming sin. It's our personal goal, our personal spiritual goal of overcoming our human nature, of putting on God's mind and his thought process. We can't do those things on our own. We can't do it without the holy days. God has to be involved in that transformation. Through the holy days, we learn what God expects from us. And through the holy days, then we learn how to do those things. We learn how then to be pleasing to God. It's not only about why he created us, but it's learning so that we can be pleasing in God's sight. And the holy days so beautifully outline those things. Even during the millennial period, the festivals will still be kept. This isn't just something that we're doing now and that we'll keep doing until Christ returns. Go with me back to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 66. Even in the millennium, when God's government is established, these holy days will still continue. And it can be encouraging for us to think of these holy days in relation to what we read earlier, that they're to be kept throughout the generations, forever and ever. Even during the 1,000-year period, the festivals will still be kept. Isaiah chapter 66. In verse 23, we get a small insight into this. Isaiah 66 and verse 23, it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, all flesh shall come to worship before me, says the Lord. Why do you think that God would want us to identify the new moon if we're not keeping the holy days? What would be the purpose in that? We would know when it gets cold out because of the temperature. We would know when daytime ends and nighttime comes because of the brightness of the outside. So why keep the new moons? Unless it's to identify the holy days. We had a Bible study several months back about the new moons and the importance of the new moons and the proper place for them. God commanded Israel to recognize the new moon not so it could celebrate it as some special day, not to celebrate the new moon day as a holy day, but the new moon was there to simply identify when the festivals were to be kept. It was a mechanism to count. Oh, we're now in the seventh month. Oh, now we're in the first month. Let's go back to Zechariah. Zechariah is the second to the last book of the Old Testament, just before Malachi. Zechariah chapter 14, the very last chapter there in Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 14 and verse 16. The prophet Zechariah writes, he says, it shall come to pass that everyone who is left of all the nations which come against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And it shall be that whichever of the families of the earth do not come up to Jerusalem to worship the King or the Lord of hosts, on them there will be no rain. There should be severe punishment. Again, God's government is going to be the sole ruling government of the earth. And if you're alive at that time and you choose not to keep God's feasts, you choose not to go up, in this case, to the Feast of Tabernacles, then there won't be rain. And if there's no rain after a period of time, that gets to be quite bad news for you. Verse 18, if the family of Egypt will not come up and enter in, they shall have no rain. They shall receive the plague with which the Lord strikes the nations who do not come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. This shall be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all nations that do not come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. At this time, we'll be living, humans at the time will be living what the Feast of Tabernacles is picturing, and yet they will still be commanded to go up. They're actually living the blessings of the feast, of what the Feast of Tabernacles pictures. They're living during that millennial time period. And yet, that holy day specifically will still be kept. In conclusion, God's festivals are a time of joy. They're a time of celebration. God commands us to attend them, to rejoice in them. Each one offers a different aspect into what God is doing for and with mankind. Each one of them are to be kept a little bit differently than some of the others. Some we eat no bread. Others we fast on. Some we actually move out for a week and we go to a different city and we stay in a hotel or a condo or somebody else's house. Each one offers a little different focus as to some insight into what God is doing with mankind. But they all celebrate the exact same plan, the great plan that God has for mankind. Let's conclude over in the book of Acts, chapter 18. Acts chapter 18, if you'll follow me there, please. Acts chapter 18, and in verse 19. Acts chapter 18, verse 19. Acts chapter 18, verse 19, this is talking about Paul. Paul came to Ephesus and left them there, but he himself entered the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to stay a little longer time with them, he did not consent, but took leave of them, saying, I must by all means keep this coming feast in Jerusalem. But I will return again to you, God willing. And he sailed then from Ephesus. This should be our motto and our desire every festival season. At all cost, nothing will keep me. Nothing will stop me from celebrating the feasts. We should have the same mindset and attitude toward the feasts like Paul does here. In verse 21, where he says, I must by all means keep this coming feast. Let's have that attitude in regards to the upcoming festival season. Let's be sure to prepare our minds and hearts to benefit fully from the feast season coming up here in 2013. So then by doing so, by keeping the holy days, we can remain vigilant and we can remain focused on God's plan and actively preparing to fulfill our destiny in the family of God.